I remember when being referred to as a baby boomer made me feel like I was a youngster. Well, that term has been around a long time now, and baby boomers are getting older every year. I grew up listening to the Beatles, and to this day, I love playing a lot of their songs. But I don't care all that much about listening to the many cover bands that imitate the Beatles. It's just not the same thing. If I want to hear the Beatles, it's got to be the Beatles. Of course, that's just my personal preference, and many music lovers don't even appreciate the real Beatles. But when it comes to the good news of the gospel of Christ, we all must be aware of imitations. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 1, where we're going to see, to Paul's amazement, people turning away so easily from grace. From the very beginnings of the first century Christian church, there have been countless false doctrines and false teachers. It didn't take long for new converts to forfeit their liberty that's found only in the gospel of Christ. Jesus died on the cross to save all of us from our sins, and he said, "It is finished." By God's grace, we've been saved through faith, and there's absolutely nothing that needs to be added to what Jesus has already done. But there will always be imposters who peddle lies and bondage that have led so many people astray. Paul's message for all of us this morning is to be on guard for perverters of the gospel. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, how precious it is to us, God. It shows us how we need to walk in this wicked world. And apart from you, we could do nothing but join along and just be led astray, God. So open up our understanding by your Spirit. Help us to focus on your word and not to be distracted, and apply it to our heart and to our mind, and then walk with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into four parts. First, we have Paul's greeting, verses 1 through 5. Then we have Paul's concern, verses 6 through 10. Then after that, we have Paul's calling, verses 11 through 17. And then finally, we have Paul's contacts, verses 18 through 24. So let's take the first part, Paul's greeting, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul right away identifies himself in the opening verse, and he clearly establishes his authorship as well as his apostolic authority. The emphasis he places on his apostolic authority, I swore I wasn't going to mess that word up, but there I go, is apostolic authority. He places emphasis on it to show his credentials, and he does it purposely because he's going to have some strong words for the people in the Galatian churches. Now, many scholars believe that this epistle was written sometime in the late 40s or maybe the early 50s. Remember the fabulous 50s. We're talking about first century here. A date of 50 AD is often given, about 15 years after Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. His authority as an apostle was not granted to him by man, but through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom the Father raised from the dead. Paul wanted others to truly understand the divine nature of his calling. He didn't have a good reputation like Peter, James, and John, but God nonetheless appointed Paul as an apostle. Even though he had wreaked havoc on the church, Paul was chosen by God to defend the gospel. Now, it had taken a while, but Paul had built a new reputation for himself amongst the early Christian church. And he writes in verse 2, "And all the brethren," now he's got some brethren, "who were with me, to the churches of Galatia." Now, Galatia was a large territory, so Paul was writing not to one, but to several churches in that region. During his first missionary journey, Paul planted churches in southern Galatia, including Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. This is now modern-day Turkey, and there's no mention of any church plants in the northern region of Galatia. Doesn't mean it didn't happen, but we just don't know for sure. Also, it's not certain where Paul was writing from, but it could have been from Ephesus or maybe Corinth, but it really doesn't matter that much. Because one thing that we know for sure is that the early church was multiplying and expanding at this time. The Apostle Paul was a shepherd of the flock, and he cared deeply for the people that were entrusted to him. He continues with his greeting in verse 3, and he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if we think about it, and we should often, where would any of us be now if it were not for the grace of God? It's often been said that apart from God's grace, there can be no genuine peace in our life. The peace of God is a byproduct of the grace of God, and the two go hand in hand. Isaiah 26:3 says that God will keep those in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So you see, with our mind stayed on the Lord, we have access to his grace as we abide in Christ. God's grace is not only sufficient, it's abundant. And there's not a moment in our lives when we don't need grace. We may lack certain things in life, but if we have grace and peace, it's going to be well with our soul. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, and the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Our Father loves us so much that he gave his Son that we might have eternal life. Our Lord Jesus loves us so much that he gave himself for our sins. It tells us that right here in verse 4. In Paul's greeting, he reminds all his readers of what a great deliverance that's freely offered to sinners. But like any gift, salvation can only be enjoyed if it has been received with the heart of thanksgiving. We have to receive it with a heart of thanksgiving. We all have received gifts that we really didn't appreciate that much. Maybe that ugly tie, but you put it on anyway, but maybe it disappeared in the closet someplace. But no one can receive salvation that way with a thankless heart. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he died in our place that we might be delivered from Satan's tyranny. It's the greatest gift of all, and we need to be rejoicing and thankful for that. This is the will of our God and Father, and made possible by the obedience of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is indeed an awesome God. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It says in verse 5. If the Lord was not gracious, he would still be glorious. And he would be worthy of all honor and praise. But the fact that God is gracious is to me what brings him the most glory of all. The Lord didn't have to do that for the sakes of sinners like us. But nonetheless, he did, because he loved us that much. That's what makes the gospel of grace so wonderful, because we deserve nothing at all from the Lord. The book of Galatians is a pouring out of Paul's heart to warn all believers to hold on to grace. Hold on to it with all your might. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a demonstration of amazing love and amazing grace. So that's the first part, Paul's greeting. Now the second part, we have Paul's concern, verse 6. He continues, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So after his greeting, Paul gets right into the true heart of the matter, his great concern for the gospel. He found it astonishing. He was astonished in verse 6 that the Galatians had begun turning away from the grace of Christ. It says that he marveled not only that they would turn away, but they would turn away so soon. Because of what Jesus did, the whole world had access to God. And that was apart from the works of men. Free access to God because of what Christ did. I'd say that's quite a deal, especially since there's absolutely nothing that anyone can do to earn favor with God. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. But that's what many of the Jews were doing by forsaking grace and returning back to the law. Imagine being able to drive any car that your heart could desire, any car at all, and it's yours to keep for free and forever. Maybe your dream car is a Porsche. Porsche? But after driving it a while, you decide to go back to driving your Pinto. Okay, I thought I'd get big laughs on that. If you don't know anything about Pintos, just look up the top 10 worst cars of all time. I had one and they got my vote. Pintos. Me and my brother, he had a Chevy Vega and we used to race. What a joke. We both lost, so. But regarding grace, the Jews didn't understand its infinite worth. They just didn't grasp what it was. They were ready to toss the grace of Christ out the window and trade it in for a different gospel. But Paul tells us in verse 7 that there is no other gospel but some who are troublers. Throughout the history of the church, there have been troublers and perverters of the gospel of Christ. With great zeal, they deceive and they mislead people from the truth that Christ gave himself for our sins. Paul's concern is as applicable today as it was then, and the warning is still just as urgent. This is why we all need to be avid Bible students. Otherwise, we'd all soon be drifting away from grace as well. But Bible knowledge alone is never a pathway to grace. We have to be doers of the word. In verse 8, Paul says that anyone who preaches another gospel, even an angel from heaven, should be accursed. It's pretty powerful. This is serious business because perverters of the gospel distort the truth and they're messing with people's eternal destination. There's nothing more serious than what Paul is concerned with here. Even though these deceivers push fake grace and sloppy agape, the worst kind of deceit is self-deceit. It's the worst kind of all. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No one can do that for us. We have to do it for ourselves. Be in the word and be doers of the word. Turning away so soon from the gospel of Christ, the Galatians made poor choices because they were deceived. They didn't have their guard up, they looked the other way, and they were deceived. Satan is the father of lies, and as the mastermind of falsehood and trickery, he's behind every deception that happens to human beings. But he and his minions are doomed. They're doomed. So let us not be accursed by deceiving others or by being deceived ourselves. Now, as if he couldn't make his point too many times, Paul repeats himself in verse 9. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Like, okay, Paul, I think we get it now. You can stop. We get it. Paul might have said, oh, really? Then why are there so many other gospels being preached today in our modern society? There's a lot of false doctrine and false teachers in the midst of all that we do. What went wrong? Nothing has really changed that much since Paul penned this letter to the Galatians. We still have this propensity to be deceived and follow the wrong things. Has Satan lightened up? Is he taking it easy on us now? I don't think so. His mission statement hasn't altered one bit. Steal, kill, and destroy as many souls as possible. Paul is greatly concerned for a reason, because he knows that deceivers in this world will always have someone to deceive. We can either believe that or not believe that. We can either take it seriously or not take it seriously. But think about it. The apostle wasn't writing all this stuff down simply to make a name for himself. This is not easy for him to do. He was always getting tore up from the floor up everywhere he went for his unwavering defense of the gospel of grace. And yet he never stopped. He never wavered. Let's read verse 10 once more. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul wasn't doing this for his health. He wasn't doing it for the fun of it. But he was doing it all for Jesus. All for him and his desire to bring people into his kingdom. If Paul had spent his time telling people what they wanted to hear, he would not have been serving God. But he served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was willing to suffer for the one who suffered so much for him and for all of us. So thank God for Paul, and thank God for the truth of his word. That's the second part that was Paul's concern. And now the third part, we have Paul's calling, beginning at verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I have advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go down or go up to Jerusalem. They're always going up to Jerusalem, up there on the hill, to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. In verse 11, Paul is stating once again, as he did in verse 1, that he is a God-appointed apostle. The gospel that Paul preached was not according to man, and neither was his appointment as an apostle. As a Pharisee, Paul had sat under the teaching of Gamaliel, a brilliant teacher and member of the Sanhedrin Council. That was the highest ruling body and court of justice among the Jewish people at that time when Jesus was around. Paul was high up in the food chain with all this. His credentials were impeccable, but none of his achievements or his academic standing qualified him to be an apostle. None of that mattered. The gospel that he preached and the authority by which he preached came from a higher source than man. The gospel that Paul preached was not human in origin, or it would have been just like any other religion. No, Paul's message was a revelation from God about how God bowed down to communicate his love for man. No man taught Paul the gospel, but it came to him divinely through the revelation of Jesus Christ in verse 12. He received his apostolic authority in the same manner, directly through the Lord and by God the Father. Simply put, Paul's calling was to receive the gospel from Jesus Christ and then freely give it to others. Easy breakdown there. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, really captures the basic essence of Paul's calling. And it says there, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel message in a nutshell. But it's up to people to trust in what Jesus Christ did to save us from our sins. But perverters of the gospel tell us that the work of Christ is insufficient, not enough. That's a total bogus lie. Paul goes on in verse 13 and he talks about all the horrible things that he did to the church. Under his staunch and often maniacal ultra adherence to Judaism, Paul brutally persecuted the church of God beyond measure, it says, beyond measure. He could only imagine the extent of the damage that he had done in the name of religion. Several times throughout his epistles, you can sense Paul's agony and his guilt for trying to destroy the church. Just didn't get over that. But his focus on God and God's forgiveness kept him going. But it was like a scar he carried for what he did to the church. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of all the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Didn't feel worthy. And he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Paul wasn't proud to be an apostle, but he was completely overwhelmed by the grace of God. In verse 14, it seems like Paul's bragging a little bit here, but he's just pointing out who he was. He advanced in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries, and no one ever had more zeal than him. But Paul was not saved in Judaism. He was not saved by Judaism. He was saved from Judaism by the grace of God. Now, there's a sharp contrast between the conduct of Paul's former life and after he came to know Christ and his salvation by grace. Whatever any of us were before, whatever we used to do, we are all new creations in Christ. And praise God for that. He put absolutely no confidence, none whatsoever, in his flesh. And he counted all his accomplishments as a religious zealot as garbage, as rubbish. All those things were not Paul's true calling. But the amazing thing is, they surely served as stepping stones to Paul's true calling. It's amazing how God takes the junk in our life, how he divinely connects all the stuff that we're now ashamed, and somehow leads us to where we are now as children of God. We never fully understand except in retrospect, and then we can see just how gracious that God has been to each and every one of us over our lives. As a Pharisee, Paul thought that he was on the fast track, but really he was on the road to nowhere. But by God's grace, Paul switched directions on the road to Damascus, and his life was forever changed. That wasn't Paul's plan, but it was God's calling, as he could now see clearly with the benefit of 20/20 hindsight. Don't we all have perfect vision when we look backward? Paul says in verse 15, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." Paul's calling wasn't to persecute the church. It wasn't his calling. He did it very well, but that was not his calling. His calling was to be a defender of the gospel. It reminds me of a man who was asked, "What do you do best?" And the guy thought for a second, goes, "Don't know. I haven't done it yet." Okay, this is kind of like the life of Paul, who, for all his achievements, he did nothing praiseworthy in all of that in his flesh. That wasn't his calling. In verse 16, Paul knew that his true calling began when the life of Christ was revealed within him. The best had yet to come for him in all those things that he did. What a glorious time it was when the life of Christ was first revealed in us. It was amazing. It was beautiful. It was innocent. Brothers and sisters, if we are abiding in Christ, our walk with the Lord should still be glorious and continue to be glorious. What a calling that Paul had received from God to preach the gospel of Christ amongst all the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Jesus chose Paul to bear his name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. God's word always comes to pass, and this is exactly what Paul ended up doing. He went to the Gentiles, and salvation was given to them. But first, the Lord had to humble Paul by stopping him in his tracks and afflicting him with blindness. That was the beginning of all the suffering that Paul would patiently endure for the sake of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After regaining his sight and being filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul did not immediately confer with men, it says here in verse 16. Neither did Paul go up to Jerusalem, in verse 17, to seek counsel from any of the other apostles. He didn't have to do that. There was no need for Paul to do that because the gospel was revealed to him by the Lord. In this verse, Paul reiterates that the gospel he preached had not been received from any other man. He was simply bolstering the fact that he was called an apostle by the authority of Jesus Christ. Paul's unique calling is by no means superior to the other apostles because they too were chosen by God. But it's just a little bit different. Only God could use the supreme persecutor of the church to turn deserters back to the gospel of grace. Verse 17 says that Paul went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So just as he had trained Moses in the desert, so God trained Paul to preach and to defend the gospel. So that's Paul's calling. Let's go to the fourth and final part, Paul's contacts, verse 18. Then after 3 years, he's in Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorify God in me. In Acts chapter 9, right after his conversion, Paul was preaching Christ in the local synagogues of Damascus. From the very get-go, Paul taught that Jesus is the Son of God, and everyone who heard were amazed at his teaching and his preaching. They were amazed because Paul was known to destroy anyone who'd even dare call on the name of Jesus. The people didn't trust Paul at first, and they feared being arrested and delivered to the chief priests. But this was not the same Paul who had such a notorious reputation of ruthlessly persecuting the church. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22, it says, Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. So it says Saul here. This is the Saul who would become Paul. And this guy was the real deal. He was the real deal. But eventually, the Jews plotted to kill Paul in Damascus. And that leads us here to verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. So when Paul first arrived in Jerusalem after spending 3 years in Damascus, he wasn't well received by the disciples either. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it says that they were all afraid of Paul and they didn't believe that he was really a disciple. Who could blame them? At that time, this guy Saul had a nasty reputation. He couldn't be trusted. But the one who gave Paul his first break was Barnabas. Barnabas extended to Paul the hand of fellowship. At some point, Paul was introduced by Barnabas to Peter, and Paul remained with Peter for 15 days. These weren't Paul's initial contacts. These were Paul's initial contacts when he arrived in Jerusalem. Barnabas, Peter, and he saw James. But he continued to speak boldly about Jesus. Can you just imagine the fascinating conversations that Paul and Peter must have had during those 15 days in the early days of the church? Paul actually did quite well on his own in Damascus, having received the gospel through the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that Paul was preaching effectively because the religious leaders wanted to see him dead and gone and out of there. He was shaking things up. He was forced to leave Damascus. So he comes to Jerusalem to find Peter, not really for help. Not really for help, but just to seek him out, to finally meet him, just to have a visit. The only other disciple that Paul saw at this point is James, the Lord's brother, in verse 19. Then in verse 20, Paul gives sort of an interesting parenthetical statement as he continues with, Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Apparently, not everyone was a fan. Some may have questioned Paul's sincerity. Others may have questioned his truthfulness behind the sensational claim to be an apostle. A lot of people had their doubts about this guy. But the thing is, there will always be doubters and haters, whether it be in the first century or here in the 21st century. People are going to revile us and persecute us, and it's ramping up all the time. Paul was not in Jerusalem to be a man pleaser, and neither was he there to seek out advice. He could have told Peter and James a thing or two after what Jesus had taught him, but how could they have instructed Paul at this point? Jerusalem believers may have been reluctant to accept Paul. After all, they already had Peter, James, and John. We're good. We don't need you here. Maybe Paul was just sort of an acquired taste. Maybe he was still trying to get over who he was. But it seems to me that Jerusalem wasn't quite ready for Paul right at this particular time. At any rate, it was time for Paul to ramble. So he headed towards Syria and Cilicia in verse 21. These regions would have placed Paul directly in the vicinity of Tarsus, the location of his hometown and his birthplace. Now, after preaching in those areas for several years, word had gotten out about a revival that would eventually get back to Jerusalem. Paul's doing his thing, and there they go again. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas went to investigate Paul's preaching, and he confirmed that many indeed were coming to Christ for salvation. It seems that wherever Paul traveled, people were getting saved left and right. He had the right stuff. Remember Chuck Yeager? The right stuff. I date myself because people are going, who's Chuck Yeager? Okay. He was a pilot. He had the right stuff. But the stuff that Paul had was given to him by the Lord. I don't know about Chuck Yeager, but Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, these fleshly bodies, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. He said in verse 22 that he was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. Paul's contacts in Jerusalem were actually quite minimal. His greatest asset at the time was the constant flow of God's grace that was always working in his life and everything that he did. It suited Paul very well to serve all those years in relative obscurity before God really raised him up in a big way. The focus was never intended to be on Paul, but on the gospel of grace that he was preaching. It was always about that and nothing that he did. In verse 23, Paul says, "But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy." The Apostle Paul didn't really get much face time at Jerusalem, but his new reputation was beginning to precede him. They heard he was doing great, mighty things there in the name of the Lord. This only validated the fact that he didn't receive the gospel from men, but it came from Jesus Christ. Paul took no credit for it, and he gave no credit for it except to give glory to God. Paul's attitude was a lot like that of John the Baptist, who refused to draw attention to himself. John wisely said that Jesus must increase, but he himself must decrease. Let's all remember that. From John the Baptist to Paul the Apostle and everyone else in between, we got to decrease so that the Lord increases in our lives. Paul had all the fame and influence that anyone could ever desire. And without any question, without any hesitancy, he willingly just let it all go. In verse 24, it simply says, "And they glorified God in me," signifying the power of the genuine gospel of Christ. But for Paul, it was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus and nothing else. And he made sure people understood that. So whatever accusations they had, he was humble. He didn't give any reason to be called puffed up or prideful. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 real quick. Philippians chapter 3. Let's read verses 7 through 11 together, and we'll close out this right now. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11 says, "But what things were gain to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." This was the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, that Paul sold out everything, abandoned, left it behind, and was all in with Christ. Now, Paul, he was in one accord with the other apostles. And he had some contact there and a little bit of time with Peter. And they were all in one accord. They were all on the same team. But Paul didn't require any of those people's help. He didn't require their help. He didn't come for help. He didn't come for counsel. Paul was just there and he went off and he continued to preach the word and people kept getting saved. Paul knew that his help came from the Lord and no one else. By God's grace, that's where Paul's help came from. So that's the fourth part, Paul's contacts. But what an opening chapter to the book of Galatians as we learn about the gospel of Christ. In this first chapter, we're given a lot of information about Paul and how he turned away from Judaism. After his greeting, he expressed his concern for the churches turning away from grace that's found in Jesus Christ. He turned away from legalism, and people were turning away from the grace that's found in Christ. They were going after another gospel. And Paul was warning them that they were being deceived and misled. They were being troubled by false teachers who wanted to pervert the good news of salvation by grace. Paul was fighting hard against their lies, even saying that they should be accursed for preaching an imitation gospel. Not only was it phony, it was dangerous. It was serious business with people's souls and eternal destination hanging precariously in the balance. Paul devoted much of this chapter to establishing his apostolic credentials and his authority to preach the gospel. He had to set that up so he could continue on and do what he was doing. He made it clear that he was appointed as an apostle through Christ and not through man or any teaching of man. He also emphasized that the gospel he preached was not received by man or the teaching of any man. It all came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was called to be an apostle by the Lord to go and preach the grace of Christ. That was his calling. From the very beginning of his calling, Paul faced aggressive and relentless opposition from religious leaders and Judaizers. Not a whole lot has changed today. There's a lot of opposition to what we do when we try to simply teach the Word of God, straight up, without any distortion or anything added. Paul, this once proud Pharisee, after he was knocked down into the dust, he became a staunch defender of grace. Paul was a champion of the gospel, and he defended it with steadfast dedication and an unwavering commitment. He never changed. He never let off the pedal. Are we champions of the gospel? Not in the way that Paul was, but do we defend the word of God by our submission to it and our obedience to it? Or do we arbitrarily add things to the word of God or willfully neglect what is written? Let us not be deceived or deceive others. By grace we've been saved through faith, and there's nothing else that needs to be added. And there's nothing to take from it and put it on the shelf either. But there will always be imposters who peddle lies and bondage that have led so many people astray. So Paul's message again for all of us this morning is to be on guard for perverters of the gospel. Our flesh is weak. It is very weak. And we can easily go from walking in the Spirit to satisfying our flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you won't satisfy the lust of the flesh, but we can easily go from doing the right thing to doing the wrong thing. If we don't keep ourselves in the love of God, we're going to be vulnerable to so many different kinds of vices, things that used to trouble us, things that we haven't even thought of yet. Without meaning to do so, we can become perverters of the gospel and become our own worst enemy. As God's children, we each have the freedom to make choices. It's a great gift, but it's challenging. What manner of choices will we make? Our disconnect from walking in the Spirit occurs when we get careless with our obedience to the Word of God. Every one of us has a natural bent towards sin, and none of us can say we don't. So we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. So bottom line, may we all be defenders of the gospel by being avid Bible students and doers of the word. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May he protect you. May he provide for you. May he encourage you. May he lift you up, the lover of your soul. May he strengthen the feeble knees. May he allow you to raise your hand to him as needful children. He's our Father in heaven who loves us, our Abba Father, who wants to pour out his love, his grace, his encouragement to us today, God. Thank you, Father. Bless my family here. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Be glorified in our lives. Thank you for your protection. Thank you for all that you do to keep us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.